Father, we come to you this morning and we do long for that day when we, our eyes will be filled with your glory. There are some here today, sitting here, maybe perhaps watching online or listening, that it was just really difficult for even to get up and to come this morning. As they sit here this morning, their bodies are filled with hurt. They're uncomfortable. And they long for the day when their eyes will be filled with your glory. Lord, we say, as John said, even so, Lord, come quickly. We long for that day when you will wipe away those tears. We long for the day when there will be no more bodily hurts, no more cancer, no more great, severe political hatred among people, no more racism, no more longing for food or shelter, but where we will be ever present with you, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so, Lord, we ask specifically that you would speak to us this morning through your word. And there is no greater way to be encouraged than to rehearse and remember the gospel, the truths of the gospel. So I pray this morning that our hearts would be so filled and inspired and just motivated and just see the love and experience the love of Christ this morning as we look at the gospel. And we ask that for us here. Spirit, that you would fall fresh upon us. For we have had difficult weeks, months, and some perhaps a string of years put together where it's just been really difficult. And so, Lord, we long for the time where we can come to this place, this refuge. And it is a refuge because we get to behold, enjoy, and pursue Jesus. We're sheltered from the things of this world for just a few moments together with other believers. And so, Lord, we ask that you would, Spirit, fall fresh upon us, and may we see and be encouraged with truth this morning. And, Lord, that is not our, it's not a hope for us alone, but it's a hope for those around the globe. I think of people that we partner with, missionaries around different parts of this earth, whether in Papua New Guinea or Japan, whether in Mexico or based out of South Carolina, perhaps even just right here locally in the public schools through FCA ministry, that many folks, through the efforts of these that we partner with, would also be able to behold, enjoy, and pursue Jesus, that you, Spirit, would convict them, and may they see Christ for the first time, or encourage them in Christ, as you continually do. And so now, Lord, speak to us, we ask, in Jesus' name, amen. If you'll take your Bibles to the passage that David read for us together this morning, we're going to look today at this next chapter, chapter 15. We just finished last week, chapter 14, and I want to remind you, this is the title slide, Resolve. There are continual things in our lives as believers that we need to be resolved to do, that we need to continue to press into, that we need to fight for in our lives as believers, because this life is a fight, it's a war. And so we need to continue to be resolved in unity and in love, and to use our spiritual gifts and to do life together and all sorts of things that we've looked at in these first 14 chapters. We must be resolved. And today we are resolved in one more area, and that specifically is in gospel reminders. We must be resolved. We must fight for the gospel. And so in the next few moments, I want to look at the first, specifically, first few verses, the first 8 verses, and remind us of the gospel. Now, last week after I got home, I walked in and I said, I won't mention my oldest son's name, but one of my sons said to me something to the effect of, "Hey, Dad, great 2 messages this morning." So I will try to go a little bit shorter this week and not do 2 messages together this week. But I want to look at gospel reminders this morning. There's a little book that's entitled The Gospel Primer by an author named Mr. Vincent, and he writes this: "The gospel is so foolish, according to my natural wisdom, so scandalous, according to my conscience, and so incredible, according to my timid heart, that it is a daily battle to believe the full scope of the gospel as I should. There is simply no other way to compete with the foreboding of my conscience, the condemning of my heart, and the lies of the world and of the devil than to overwhelm such things with daily rehearsings of the gospel. There is simply no other way to compete," he says, "with the foreboding of my conscience and the condemning of my heart and the lies of the world and the devil than to what? Than to overwhelm them with daily rehearsings of the gospel." Can you relate? According to our natural wisdom, there is the belief that we don't need to be rescued, that we're good enough. According to our natural wisdom, there is also the belief that it makes no sense to just trust someone else for our well-being and not contribute in any way. Just have faith. According to our consciences, it makes no sense that if there is a God-man, that he would somehow take all of my sin and pay all of the penalty and simply do it merely out of kindness, grace. It just makes no sense. All of it together just seems really unbelievable. And there's many voices in our life that tell us it's unbelievable, that it's foolish. Some even go as far to say is that there is no God. Some tell us that God only helps those who help themselves. Our flesh and the devil cause us to think that we are too bad of a person for God to ever help. These things lead us to compare ourselves with other people, and we think, we're not that bad. If I just continue to live this moral life, that I'll be okay with God. Or perhaps on the other end, we think we are really, really bad, and God wants nothing to do with somebody like me. Friends, how do we fight all of those different thoughts? And perhaps I didn't even mention one of the ones that you struggle with. But how do we often fight against those thoughts? By daily rehearsings of the gospel. This has always, always been a human problem. This has always been a historical problem. And that's why Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, right there, verse 1, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel." Why does Paul need to remind them of the gospel? Because they struggled with all of those and more, the things that I just mentioned and more, just like you struggle with. It's a human problem. And what had happened in this local church in Corinth, some of the believers had allowed certain cultural lies to bring doubt to their minds and their hearts, to bring them to a place where they forgot the truth of the gospel. And so Paul says, "Now I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the gospel." Friends, I'll say it again. There is a great war for your soul, just like there was for their soul. We need to wake up. We need to remember the warning. Do you even remember the warning? Peter tells us to stay alert. to watch out for our great enemy, the devil, because he roars and he's walking around like a roaring lion, looking for someone, anyone to do what? To devour. There's a reason why he's called the father of lies. There's a reason why he was a murderer from the beginning, John tells us. And so, in our culture today, just like the culture of the day in Corinth, we need to be reminded of the truths of the gospel. Because as it says right there in the text in verse 3, it's of first importance for us to remember the gospel. And so this morning, just like Paul did with this group of believers who have been believers for a number of years, perhaps a shorter number of years than many of you in this room at the time, but he rehearses the gospel with them. And so this morning, I want to look at five basic things, five gospel reminders this morning. First of all, we need to remember that Christ, verse 3, Christ died for our sins. This reminds us of the reality of substitution. When someone breaks the law, and you've heard me say this, and I hope that you never forget this, and as a matter of fact, it's a great thing, and I continue to say it because it's a great thing to remind ourselves, when we break the law, then we are a what? A lawbreaker. And a lawbreaker must pay the penalty for breaking the law. And no matter what it is, sometimes it's a greater law that we break or a lesser law, we still are lawbreakers. And I want to make this very personal here. Have you not broken God's law? Every one of us in this room, everyone watching, has broken the law of God. And therefore, that makes us lawbreakers. Have you ever sassed your mom? Have you ever said an unkind thing? You're a lawbreaker. Have you ever stolen? You're a lawbreaker. Have you ever taken God's name in vain? You're a lawbreaker. And when you break God's law, there's a penalty. And that penalty for breaking God's law is the spiritual death penalty. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 says, for the wages, that word wages meaning payment, for the payment or what you've earned for your sin is death. That word death there not only means physical death, but what it's teasing out there or what it's bringing out is that it's a death, or in other words, it's an eternal spiritual separation from God forever. Could you imagine if there was no God? I like listening every once in a while to this song called What If There Was No God? There would be no children laughing. There would be no sunrises. There would be nothing that is good because if there was no God. Because he is the father of all good gifts. He gives good gifts. My friends, if we break God's law, then we would be separated from him forever. We've earned the spiritual death penalty. And you say, oh, that's harsh. That's not harsh. Because if you commit cosmic treason, the spiritual death penalty is a very fitting result. But here's the good news. You say, aren't you supposed to encourage me this morning? Aren't you supposed to remind me of the truth of the gospel? But that's just it. Here's the encouraging part about substitution, that Christ died for our sins. The encouraging part is this. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us, God made Christ, who had no sin, to be sin for us. Why? So that way we might be made the righteousness. We might be made righteous. So that way when God the Father looks down on Matt, the sinner, and I have earned the spiritual death penalty just like you. He looks down at me as clothed, as draped in Christ's kingly righteousness. And he looks at me as what? As white as the snow. As pure from sin. Because in that great exchange, my sin, Christ gave me his righteousness. My friends, that's what substitution is all about. And so, yes, you are a sinner. You have committed cosmic treason. But there is hope because Jesus is your substitute. What does that substitution remind us of? It reminds us of love. We live in a world where love is talked about. Love is manipulated to make a lot of money. Love is at the forefront of every conversation and commercial and that sort of thing. Love is a big deal. It's always talked about. But my friends, we live in a culture where people are thirsty for love, for true love. And the gospel is true love. And so as we remember this truth this morning, this truth of substitution, may we remember that may we never doubt the love of God for us. God loves you. There is no sin that you've ever committed. There is no sin that you've ever committed where God can't forgive, where God doesn't love you. None. The only sin that he never forgets or never pardons is the sin of a lack of faith. Not coming to faith in Christ. That's it. The rest of them can be forgiven. God loves you that much. And so substitution this morning helps us to remember. And by the way, our thankfulness for God's substitution, our thankfulness for God's love is directly tied to our own personal sin. That last part of the phrase, that he died for our sins, sometimes we don't really take that to heart. We were the ones that put him on the cross. We were the ones that nailed him there. It was our mocking voice in the crowd. It was us who spit upon him. Our thankfulness is directly tied to our own personal view of sin. The more we see who we really are, and the less we compare ourselves to others or stop making excuses for our own sin, then the more we will overcome this truth, we'll see his love in greater ways. My friends, substitution reminds us of his love, does it not? Second, may we remember this next phrase there in verse number 4. Now that he died in verse 3 and verse 4, and that he was buried. This little phrase oftentimes seems kind of really inconsequential, but it demonstrates the undeniable reality of the death of Jesus. In other words, you don't bury somebody who's alive, unless you want to kill them, but you don't bury somebody who is alive. You only bury a corpse. This points, secondly, to the reality of payment. As believers, we can rest that Christ paid that penalty as our substitute. He was buried. Jesus' payment was real, and it was sufficient because he was buried. We don't have to work our fingers to the bone to gain God's favor. We have favor because he was buried. And yes, we have been given the love of God in our hearts, and we want to love him back, not by not sinning against him. Yes, we do want to do those things, but we don't have to maintain some sort of checklist to keep in God's favor. The Holy Spirit now indwells us, and he helps us to be like Jesus and to love Jesus through that indwelling. That, he paid it all. Matter of fact, at the end of the chapter, we'll read this in just a little bit. At the end of the chapter, he says, death, where is your sting? Death, where is your victory? There is no victory of death. Why? Because Jesus was our payment. That's what the burial points to. You don't bury somebody who's not dead. His payment was real and it was sufficient, but he made it in full. Next, we read in this verse that he was raised on the third day. This helps us to remember, thirdly, the power of God. This commentator says it best. He says, quote, there is no gospel at all unless the death of Christ can be seen to deal with sin once and for all. And the resurrection is how we know that sin is dealt with once and for all, friends. You realize that if Jesus was still in the grave, we would wonder. If he was still in the grave today, if we never read about his resurrection appearance, we would wonder if it really worked, if God was really powerful enough. Because if God is God and he doesn't have power over the grave, we have to wonder if anything he ever says is true, if he's not all powerful. If God didn't accept the payment of sin by Christ, and he's still in the grave, then we would wonder if he's still under the wrath of God. And we would still be without peace with God. We would never know for sure. We would not have secure, solid peace. And it's precisely because God raised Jesus from the grave that we know the payment was sufficient, that we know God was all-powerful. You know, as believers, what does this do? How does this encourage us in our daily lives? Because we can live lives of confidence in the truth of the gospel. We need to be reminded that he is all-powerful. We can know that we're not under the wrath of God for our personal sin. Yes, we're still going to sin. We have that old man that pulls us like we don't want to do what's wrong, you know, and we're trying to go away from it, but we're pulled towards it, and then we don't want to go and do what's right, but we find ourselves going towards that. Romans chapter 7, Paul talks about that. We're still going to sin. We're pulled in both directions, but Jesus has the power. God raised Jesus from the dead. It's the power of God over the power and the penalty of sin. This is an amazing truth. And so we don't have to give up. We don't have to throw our hands up and say, I can't do it. It's too far gone. I've been doing this for so long. There's no hope for me. I just can't change. That's not true. You can change. You can be more like Christ. Why? Because God is all-powerful. He raised Jesus from the dead, and he conquered the power and the penalty of sin in your life. Don't you see? We don't have to be kept in some sort of mental prison. Listen, Romans 5 says this, therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. There is no condemnation for you. We have peace with God. And so as you live this day-by-day life, stop beating up yourself. Stop beating yourself up all the time saying, I can't do it. I'm not good enough. That's not true. Well, it is true. You're not good enough, but Jesus is. And he indwells you. Spirit indwells you. You can. You can love God. You can love the Lord. Because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel, there's so many different ways, and I'm trying to address it in so many different, maybe one of them will click with you, but it's the power of God. Starting in verse 5, we read of another reminder. And that he appeared to Cephas, that is Peter, and then he appeared to the 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, and then he appeared to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. You know, the world tells us all the time that Jesus isn't real. There's a variety of different things, and this is part of what that author said. It just seems to be, things seem to be sometimes incredible. The gospel seems to be incredible, not credible. But this verse here reminds us, number 4, of the credibility of the gospel. You know, it would be one thing, think about this. It would be one thing for just the 12 to say they saw Jesus alive. I mean, that would make sense. And if it was only the 12, I think even us today, we would like be like, of course they have to. I mean, they have to say that, don't they? I mean, they have to say he's alive. They were his 12 disciples. Come on. And that really wouldn't be proof positive. But I love what the scripture says here, what it says here, that he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive. Essentially, he is saying, look, friends, Jesus is alive, and if you don't believe me, then go and ask one of the 500 people who is alive. Now, they're not alive today, but when this was written, there were many of them that were still alive. And let me say, it's not mentioned here, but the fact that Jesus first appeared to Mary is a really big deal, I think. And I think it's one of the biggest proofs of his resurrection. And I think it proves his credibility, or the credibility of the resurrection. Listen, in the culture at the time, and I'm not saying that this was right, it's just what was practiced at the time, the word of a woman wasn't taken as a witness. She could never be a witness in a court. Never. They would never take her word as it. It wasn't her word. A woman's word was not seen as credible. In other words, if you're going to build a story, you see how this relates? If you're going to build a story and you want people to believe it, then you would not build it on the testimony of a woman. Which goes to show they weren't trying to lie and they weren't lying. Because if they wanted to lie, they wouldn't have said, oh, Mary was the first one to see him. That makes no sense. I think that's another way we know it's credible. He appeared to the 500, and one of those 500 maybe that he was talking about was Mary. The gospel, my friends, is credible. It's real. And so don't listen to the culture that says the gospel isn't credible. Listen, the very bedrock of our justice system holds eyewitness accounts as the linchpin to credibility. When they're trying to convict somebody of something, what do? They march up eyewitnesses, don't they? One after the other, as many as there are. I saw him do this. I saw him do that. I saw him do this. And guess what? That jury says guilty because of those eyewitness accounts. What the scripture is saying here is that there weren't just a couple of witnesses. There were hundreds of eyewitnesses. My friends, the gospel is credible and it's true. Don't listen to what you're being told and fed. It makes sense. Last reminder this morning is found in the phrase, according to the scriptures. This phrase, I've skipped over it, but it occurs two times here in verses 3 and 4, at the end of verse 3 and then in verse 4. This morning is a great reminder of the promise of God. When Paul writes, according to the scriptures, I believe what he is doing is he's pointing back to the whole of the scriptures as they knew it at that time. You remember what Jesus said in Luke chapter 24? He said this, then Jesus said, when I was with you before, I told you everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms must be fulfilled. Jesus said that the Old Testament was all about him. And may I remind you where the very first promise of the gospel was? Genesis chapter 3. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. God says to this roaring lion who was seeking to devour people and did devour people, even back in the garden, he says to this roaring lion, you know what? You're going to strike the offspring of this woman's heel and you're going to bruise him. Shadow of the cross. But guess what? He is going to deal a death blow to you. You will not win. He's going to crush your head. My friends, this is why we read at the end of this chapter, at the end of chapter 15, but let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will not all die, but we will all be transformed. It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, then those who have died will be raised to live forever. And we who are living will also be transformed. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die, and our mortal bodies must be transformed into mortal bodies. Then, when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, this scripture will be fulfilled. And what was that scripture? Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. But thanks be to God. He gives us victory over sin and death through who? Our Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, Jesus died for your sins. He was buried. He rose again, and he did all this as he promised he would. What does this have to do with daily living? Let me ask you this. Can you trust God? Absolutely, you can. And this breaks, this infiltrates every part of our lives. You're struggling through something in school. You want to know how you're going to pay for school. You want to know how you're going to make this payment here. You want to know how things are going to be okay, or that you're, you know, at work. You want to know how to get through this, you know, navigate this situation. You want to know when you just, God, what do I do? God, where are you? Friends, may I encourage you, Jesus keeps his promises. The gospel shows us that. He said in Genesis 3, Jesus is going to win, and he did. Can we trust him? Absolutely, we can trust him. So as we live our day-by-day lives, remember of that substitution of his love for you, and that love was real. He really, number two, did make that payment. And that there, he had the power to raise Jesus from the grave. And this is all credible, just as he promised. Friends, as we go over, as Paul wrote this text this morning, Paul had us in mind as well. Not specifically like Jesus did, but he had us in mind. He had believers in mind. Because just as that day, as these Corinthians struggled through all of these different things that were going on in their church, and we just went through nine of those things, these struggles that they were having, this infighting and this unkindness and this pride and this sexual sin and the just all sorts of perversions of grace. Paul said, you need to remember the gospel. And I want to finish this morning with that same quote that I read at the beginning. The author writes, the gospel is so foolish according to my natural wisdom, and so scandalous according to my conscience, and so incredible according to my timid heart, that it is a daily battle to believe the full scope of it as I should. So how does he fight that? What does he do? There is simply no other way to compete with the foreboding of my conscience, the condemning of my heart, and the lies of the world and the devil, and to overwhelm such things with daily rehearsings of the gospel. My friends, this morning, can I encourage you, like Paul is doing here in this text, may I encourage you to daily rehearse the truths of the gospel. For in that, you will find hope and love and grace and kindness for your life. That's the power of the gospel. Is that not an amazing truth? And we need to be reminded of it. Let's thank the Lord for this truth this morning. God, we want to thank you for the truth of the gospel this morning. Thank you for the teaching this morning. We have, Father, we want to say thank you for the text. And we've been going through 1 Corinthians line by line, chapter by chapter. And we've looked at a church that is really like much like a modern church, facing a lot of the modern things, or a lot of the things that you faced in modern ways, that they faced in modern ways. And I'm really very thankful that you have Paul stop for just a moment, and he says, brothers and sisters, may I remind you of the gospel. Because there is a daily battle to believe the full scope of it as we should. And so, Lord, I ask this morning, Spirit, would you, the indwelling Spirit, would you renew our minds with this truth this morning? Sometimes we think the gospel is just for that moment when we come to faith, the moment of realization, when we get it, and we're just triggered. We get, we get it, and we come to faith. The gospel is for every day. The gospel reminds us every day that you love us, and we can make it. The gospel reminds us every day of your power, and that we don't have to serve sin. We're reminded, against what we're told by the world, that it is credible. And so, Lord, this morning, encourage us with the gospel, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. As you go out this week, and you fight the battle, remember, may you remember that life is a war, but that the gospel is true.